walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Well, we come to the final message of this conference, which is also the last message of the 8 messages that were given in the spring training. And this message can be considered to be a review of all the preceding messages that you've been going through, many of you, in the morning revival. So I hope we could have a good review and a good enjoyment. And the brothers have been playing for a good conclusion. So we trust the Lord will give us also a good conclusion to this conference. You know, he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He began the conference, he's all the parts of the in-between, and now he's going to be the Omega to conclude the conference. Well, let's come to the outline. Roman numeral, this outline has four Roman numerals. And the first Roman numeral concerns Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed. We need to know who Abraham's seed are. The second Roman numeral concerns Abraham's faith, because we need to know what Abraham's faith is so that we can walk in that faith. The third Roman numeral concerns Abraham's life, the kind of life that Abraham had. And the fourth Roman numeral concerns Abraham's cooperation with God, concerning his nephew Lot. But actually, that Roman numeral really concerns Abraham's concern for another member of God's people. So we're going to go through this outline in a good time. I know that some of the brothers are anxious because this outline is very long. So let's go through together. Roman numeral 1. Christ as the triune God-man is the seed, descendant or son of Abraham. In Matthew 1:1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Christ is the son of Abraham. However, there's another part to this story. Because the believers are in Christ, and Christ is in them, they are one with Christ, and are of Christ as part of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? So we who have believed into Christ are also Abraham's seed. We have believed into Christ. We are also Abraham's seed. In Galatians, it tells us that we also have believed into Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith. This is Galatians 2, verse 16. And this verse shows us that we not only believe somebody, but our believing causes something to happen. It causes us to change in position. Before, we were in Adam. That means we were part of the fallen human race. But by our believing in Christ, we enter into Christ. This little word in Greek is very important. It's not just we believe something, but we believe into something. That means we enter into it. It is a motion towards and an entering into. That's the meaning of the Greek preposition. So when we believe in Christ, we leave Adam and we enter into Christ. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, like my wife, when she got married to me, she left being a member of the Addleston family, and she became a member of the Batten family. So now she can enjoy all the enjoyment of the Batten family. You know, she told me when she got married, she was so glad to give up that name Addleston and take on the name Batten. Well, I can tell you, I am so glad to have given up the name Adam. Now my surname is Christ. And not only that, I am in Christ. I am one with Christ. I'm in an organic union with Christ. Just like the best you can get is an example of a marriage union, right? The two become one flesh. But actually, our union is even more than that. It's like grafting. It's like we and Christ have become one. This is great news. Praise the Lord. Now, in resurrection, point A says, Christ, as the last Adam in the flesh, became, that is, was transfigured, pneumatized into, the life-giving spirit, the spirit of life, to dispense himself into us for the building up of the church as the body of Christ. Wonderful. B says, the resurrected Christ as the life-giving spirit is the transfigured seed, descendant or son of Abraham, dispensed into us to make us the sons of Abraham, the corporate seed of Abraham, those who can receive and inherit the consummated spirit as the blessing of Abraham. You know, by being in Christ, we become an heir. You know, I always want to be an heir. Don't you want to be an heir? Right? But we become the heir of the world. You know, when God appeared to Abraham, he promised that his descendants would inherit the world, would inherit the earth. Actually, inherit the universe, that means, inherit the universe. So by being a son of Abraham, we are the heir of Abraham. That means we share the inheritance of Abraham. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We are sons of Abraham. That means we're heirs. We're heirs to inherit this marvelous inheritance, the entire universe. You know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, the meek shall inherit the earth. You know, all of these people today are struggling, right? We can see going on around us, everyone's struggling for their little bit of earth. Not just the presidents and the armies, even those around us, they're struggling for their little bit of earth. But saints, we don't need to struggle. We are going to inherit the earth. Hallelujah. We're going to be kings and priests, ruling over this earth. Isn't that wonderful? Because we are sons of Abraham. Now, the physical aspect of the blessing that God promised to Abraham was the good land, which is a type of the all-inclusive Christ as the all-inclusive life-giving spirit. Christ as the life-giving spirit is the blessing of Abraham, the reality of both the seed of Abraham and the good land promised to Abraham. Our blessing today is God himself. Amen. Our blessing today is God himself, who is embodied in Christ and realized as the Spirit to be dispensed into us for our enjoyment. In the gospel, we have received the greatest blessing, which is the triune God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, as the processed, all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit dwelling in us in a most subjective way for our enjoyment. Oh, what a blessing that we can enjoy such an all-inclusive one as our daily portion. Don't you enjoy this, saints? Don't you enjoy this daily portion? Praise the Lord, I believe you all do. You know, we are the most blessed people on earth, because we have the triune God as our blessing, as our daily portion. And he's not just God in the heavens. He's God who is incarnated, who lived a human life, who died, who resurrected, who became the life-giving spirit, who ascended to the heavens, who's now in ascension, and who's now being dispensed into us. And he's not just being dispensed once into us, he's dispensing himself continually into us. Hallelujah! We just need to stay under this dispensing. You know, it's like, suppose there was a tap here, up here. Suppose I turn the tap on. You'd all be wondering, why has Jim turned the tap on? And then I go like this. Saints, stay under the tap. Just stay here. Don't move. We're under the dispensing of the triune God. This tap will never turn off. But we just need to stay under the dispensing. Praise the Lord. Now, see, comes closer to the subject of this message. As believers in Christ, we are the corporate seed of Abraham, repeating the history of Abraham. As the sons of Abraham, the corporate seed of Abraham, we must walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Saints, we are not just sitting, enjoying, but we're also walking. So this message has a very practical application. So we receive faith in order to walk in faith, right? We walk in faith. We walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. You know, the steps of that faith is really wonderful. It really means that Abraham has made a path for us so that we can walk on that path. So we're going to see in this message the path that Abraham made for us. Number one says, Abraham became the father of faith. He is also the father of us all. How can I be a son of Abraham? How is it possible that I could be a son of Abraham? Right? I wasn't born of Jewish parents. I wasn't brought up under the law. Right? There are a whole race today that are the sons of Abraham. But Paul tells us that Abraham is the father of us all. Well, Genesis tells us that Abraham had two kinds of descendants who are likened to the dust of the earth and the stars of the heavens. His earthly physical descendants are the dust of the earth, are as the dust of the earth. So they are the earthly descendants, right? The earthly descendants of Abraham. But there's another group of descendants. And we, the New Testament believers in Christ, as his heavenly spiritual descendants, are as the stars of the heavens. Now, do you like to be dust, or do you like to be a star? What would you choose? It's much better to be a star, right? Hallelujah. Shining the light of God in the dark night. Amen. Don't long to be the dust. Enjoy being the star. B, as the father of all those called by God, Abraham was the first of the new race chosen by God. We were born into the fallen Adamic race, but we have been reborn into the called out race. Isn't it wonderful that we have been reborn? You know, Galatians tells us that by faith we have believed into Christ Jesus. But John chapter 1 tells us that we were begotten by believing into his name. We were begotten, right? Not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Brothers and sisters, we've been begotten of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we are children of God. And because we're children of God, we're sons of Abraham. We're the real sons of Abraham. You know, that verse we read in Romans 4:12 earlier, he says, and to be the father of the circumcision, right? Father of those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who are of those who are of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had while he was in uncircumcision. So to be a genuine child of Abraham, it's not enough to be born of his earthly descendants. You have to have the faith. You have to have that faith that Abraham had while he was in uncircumcision. Now, 2 says, Abraham's living by faith is presently being repeated among us. The Christian life and the church life today are the harvest of the life and history of Abraham. Now we go to Roman numeral 2, which speaks about Abraham's faith. You know, you had a meeting on this earlier in this series on the unique faith. Well, we need to see this faith in Abraham. Abraham's faith did not originate with himself. Rather, his believing in God was a reaction to the God of glory appearing to him and to the transfusing and infusing of God's element into his being. Faith is our reaction to God produced by his transfusion, infusion, and saturation. B says, we may have the concept that Abraham was a giant of faith. But if we consider Abraham's history, we will realize that the only giant of faith is God himself. So I'd like to go over with you a little bit of Abraham's history. Okay, I'm going to draw something on the board to help us. All right. Now you can get this at the back of your recovery version if you have a Holy Bible recovery version, okay? This is a map of the ancient Near East. And this is the Mediterranean Sea here. This is today's present-day Turkey, and this is the good land. Hallelujah. Now, Abraham started off here. Here. In Ur of the Chaldees, okay? And we read the verse in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, that Abraham, the God of glory, appeared to Abraham before he dwelt in Haran. That means when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, okay? And called him to leave Ur of the Chaldees. But if you read the record in Genesis, it wasn't Abraham who left Ur of the Chaldees when he was called. It was his father. In Genesis chapter 11, the end of Genesis 11, it says that Haran, his father, took Abraham and his nephew Lot and left Ur of the Chaldees and came to Haran, which is up here. Sorry, it's Terah, his father. Terah's father took Abraham and his nephew and came to here, to Haran. Okay? Which wasn't where God was calling him. God was calling him to here. But he made it, thanks to his father, up to here. And he got stuck there. All right? And he was settling down quite nicely there. And so God came in again. And what did he do? He caused Abraham's father, Terah, to die. Okay? And then he appeared to Abraham again and told him, leave Haran and go to the land that I have promised you, okay? So Abraham then came down from Haran all the way down this way and ended up here in Shechem, all right? So the point about this is, this history is, well, Abraham was not such a giant of faith. First of all, he stayed put in Ur, and God had to move his father and his whole family up to Haran, which wasn't the good land. It's actually, this map is a very big scale map, I can tell you that. It's quite a ways from here to here. Anyway, and then he stayed there with his dad until Terah had to die, and then he came down here to Shechem, all right? So this is Abraham's faith. But praise the Lord, what was happening during this time? Each time God appeared to him, he infused him a little bit. Hallelujah. Why? Because God is the God of glory. You know, what is glory? Well, I was thinking about this, you know. I mean, I know we have doctrinal, you know, we have glory according to the truth. I'm sure you can give me that explanation. But I was thinking, you know, what glory is? Glory is a kind of shining. You know, when God appears to us, he shines. And that shining attracts us. It just draws us. Draws us away from where we are. Draws us toward God. But we need a lot of appearing. Abraham didn't make it with just one appearing. So the God of glory had to appear to him at least twice or three times to get him to where he wanted him to be in the good land. Amen. Each time God appeared to Abraham as a kind of glory, something was radiated or transfused into Abraham, right? And that caused a reaction in Abraham, which we call faith. And that faith caused Abraham to move. Hallelujah. So each time Abraham got that appearing, he got some transfusion, he got some infusion, and then he moved. Hallelujah. He took some more steps. Praise the Lord. So, carrying on from point B, second part, by God's appearing to Abraham, he was transfused with God as his believing element to be his faith, which was his appreciation of God as the reaction to God's attraction. Through his repeated appearings to Abraham, God transfused himself into him, causing him to experience a spiritual transfusion with a spiritual infiltration of God's essence into his being. Praise the Lord. You know, if you get anywhere near a pot of paint, Brother Kevin can tell you this because I know he used to paint, you can guarantee that paint is going to get on you. So you better wear clothes that you don't mind paint getting on. You know, this is like God. If you get anywhere near God, he'll get on you. Hallelujah. So if you don't want God to get on you, you better stay away from God. You know, some people said, don't go to that meeting. Don't go to that meeting where those people are meeting. You'll get influenced. You'll get infected. That's right. But it's a wonderful influence. It's a wonderful infiltration. Praise the Lord, it's the God of glory. Now, D says, the Lord Jesus appeared to Abraham as the great I am, the God of glory, to transfuse himself into Abraham. We need to come again and again to the Lord and beseech him. Appear to me again and again and speak to me again and again. We need to have a continuous seeing, an eternal seeing of what the goal of God is. Amen. You know, it is true that visions fade. Saints' visions fade. So we always need to be under the up-to-date seeing of God. God's appearing to us and his transfusing himself into us issue in our living by faith for his perfect will to build up the church as the body of Christ, consummating in the New Jerusalem. By faith, Abraham, being called, obeyed to go out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You know, this verse helped me to come into the Lord's recovery. I met this brother who was in the Lord's recovery, and he told me all about the church life and about everything wonderful in the church life and how all the denominations were divisions, and I needed to leave the denominations and come into the church life. But there was just this brother. I didn't see any church life. It was just his brother telling me, get out of the denominations. So I was really in a dilemma. I said, what do I do? You know, I'd grown up in the so-called church from a baby. I have a lot of friends there. I have a lot of future there. And now I'm hearing it's a division and I need to leave the division like Abraham. What should I do? And I was really in a dilemma and I was praying. And then one day I was just walking out of a library in my university. Hallelujah. And I got this word. Sorry. The Lord said, unless you leave your country and your kindred and follow me off the map, you will never know. You will never know. So at that point, I said, amen. I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave my family. I'm going to leave my denomination. I'm going to leave everything behind me. And I'm going to follow you, Lord. without a map. Without a map, praise the Lord. Saints, that was the best decision of my entire life. Amen. One that I have never for one second in my entire life since then ever regretted. Praise the Lord. I would encourage anybody today who's wondering what they should do. Just follow the Lord without the map. Don't have a map, just follow him. Follow him to the good land. This afforded Abraham constant opportunity to exercise his faith, to trust in God for his instant leading, taking God's presence as the map for his traveling. Now, Roman numeral 3 talks about the life that we should have walking in the steps of our father Abraham. If we would walk in the steps of Abraham's faith, we must be those who live the life of the altar and the tent. The life of the altar and the tent. Well, what are these two things? The life of the altar and the tent. Well, if you read the history of Abraham, you will see when he got to Shechem here. I hope you all can see it. Anyway, when he got to Shechem here, it doesn't say much about what Abraham did. It just says that he built an altar. He built an altar to Jehovah. This was a great thing. He built an altar to Jehovah. This means that he took Jehovah, God, as the center of his life and his everything. Wow. You know, this was the first person on the earth to do that ever since the flood. Right? You know, all these people, and they were all living here. They were all living here. Most of them were living here. Right? Mesopotamia. What were they doing? They were worshiping idols. Why do people worship idols? Because they are for themselves. They're for their security, for their future, for their prosperity. But here was one man who came out of all of that to Shechem. And what did he do? He built an altar. So saints, we all need to build an altar. Praise the Lord. Have you all built an altar? It doesn't have to be a very big one. But if you build an altar, what you're saying is, God is the center of my life. And I am putting everything of my life in God's hands. And I am here for the worship of God. I am here to please and satisfy God. Praise the Lord. Well, a short time later, he made another move, not very far. Sorry, it's almost going to be the same place for those at the back. To a place which was between two places. One was Bethel, that's why I wrote a B, and the other was Ai, A-I, okay? Now, Bethel means house of God, and Ai means heap of ruins. Right? And he built another altar, but he did something else. He pitched a tent, okay? And this indicates that Abraham recognized that everything that he had left was just a heap of ruins, right? All that city of Ur and the Babel and all that stuff, that was a heap of ruins. And Bethel was the house of God. And he was on earth just for God, and his life was a life that stood as an anti-testimony to that life of the world. Praise the Lord. Right? Well, then it's marvelous. You know, it's marvelous. He's in the land. He's enjoying the land. He's enjoying his inheritance. And then something happens. He starts to have a difficult time with his living. And he drifts. He drifts. Where does he drift? He drifts down to the south. Okay? Down to the south. And that's dangerous. Okay? Going south in the Bible means going to somewhere a little bit easier. Going north in the Bible means going to somewhere a bit harder. But you know what? God's presence is on the side of the north. Going south is always to drift away from God. Well, the reason why it's dangerous is because here was a great big civilization called Egypt. And eventually Abraham found himself, because of famine, in Egypt. And in Egypt, he got into trouble. First of all, he lied. He said that his wife, Sarah, was his sister. So because she was very beautiful, Pharaoh took her and wanted her to be his wife. And then the Lord came and appeared to Pharaoh and told him, you better not touch her. If you touch her, because she is somebody's wife. So Pharaoh was very upset. So he said to Abraham, what have you done? You nearly brought God's judgment on me. So then Abraham made an excuse. And then Pharaoh sent Abraham away from Egypt, back towards the good land. You know, this is our giant of faith, right? He got kicked out of Egypt. But not only did Pharaoh do that, Pharaoh gave him tremendous possessions, herds, flocks, right? So he left Egypt a very, very wealthy person. So what do you think, right? Suppose you are Abraham traveling back to where you should be. What do you think you would have been thinking? You'd have been thinking, I feel so shameful. I feel so shameful. Isn't God the God of the universe? Isn't he the Most High God? Isn't he the possessor of heaven and earth? Isn't my life absolutely in his hands? What do I need to be anxious about? That little trial of my living there. Why should I be anxious? God is the God of the heavens and the earth. He just needs to move his finger a little bit and I become a rich man. Or he can move his finger and I can become a poor man. It doesn't matter. I'm in his hands. I'm absolutely in his hands. So this is the good news. So he came back to the land, but he didn't return to Bethel. He came here to Hebron. And in Hebron, again, he built an altar and he pitched his tent by the oaks of Mamre. And what is Hebron? Hebron, the root of the Greek, of the Hebrew word Hebron, signifies fellowship. So when Abraham came back to the good land, he built an altar, he had a tent, and he had fellowship with God. And you know what that is, saints? That's what we're doing today. What are we doing? We're building an altar. We're living in a tent. Tent is the church life. And we're having fellowship with God. Oh, I'm so happy in this lovely place. Praise the Lord. Do you know where this tent is going to end up? It's going to end up as the New Jerusalem. That's the eternal tent, the eternal tabernacle, with God as the center on the throne. And a river of water of life flowing to every part of the city, which is the fellowship of that city. And in that fellowship, we enjoy God. And he enjoys us. Hallelujah. Good. Now, point B says, an altar is for worshiping God by offering all that we are and have to God for his purpose. Building an altar means that our life is for God, that God is our life, and that the meaning of our life is God. Abraham's dwelling in a tent testified that he did not belong to the world, but lived the life of a sojourner on the earth, sojourning by faith as in a foreign land. The tent is the issue of the altar. And the altar and the tent are interrelated and cannot be separated. All the things we possess must pass through the altar. They are given back to us by the Lord to meet our need in the world. Isn't that marvelous? You know, so many times our possessions get us into trouble. So why not put them all on the altar? Then God will give you back just what you need. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Then you'll be really peaceful. We may use the things that we possess, but they must not govern us. Govern us. We can have them and let them go. It's okay to have possessions, but we always need to be ready to let them go. They can be given and they can be taken away. This is the principle of the tent life. Erecting a tent is an expression, a declaration that we do not belong to this world, that we belong to another country. Our real country is a better country, a heavenly one, the heavenly New Jerusalem. Abraham's tent was a miniature of the New Jerusalem. The Bible ends with a tent. We're not going to stay in a palace We're going to stay eternity in a tent. Hallelujah. The New Jerusalem is the ultimate tent, the ultimate tabernacle in the universe. As we are living in the tent of the church life, as the reality of the tent of meeting, we are waiting for its ultimate consummation, the ultimate tent of meeting, the New Jerusalem. Now, this may surprise you. Abraham had his failures. Hands up, everybody who's had a failure. Hands up, everybody who's had a failure today. Well, praise the Lord, we're in good company. Abraham had his failures. And there was the forsaking of the altar and the tent. However, within him, there was a recovery. Praise the Lord for recovery. You know, saints, if we don't have a failure, we can't have recovery. And you know what? Recovery is always better than what was there before. Hallelujah. Sweeter, richer, stronger. A recovery is a matter of returning to the altar and the tent with calling on the name of the Lord. Eventually at Hebron, Abraham's tent became a place where he had fellowship with God and where God could fellowship with him. At Hebron, God was revealed to Abraham as the God with his human friendship so that he might gain Abraham to be into his intercessor for his rescue, for the rescue of his backslidden believer, for the bringing forth of Christ, and for the destruction of the works of the devil in his chosen people. Amen. So Hebron was really where God wanted Abraham to be. You know, this matter of fellowship is quite important. Brothers and sisters, I was challenged a few weeks ago. Why do we have morning revival? Have you ever thought about it? Well, I know you could give me a lot of good reasons. One is just to make it through the day, right? But you know what? The most important thing in the morning, whatever we do, is that we have some fellowship with God. You know, it's possible we may miss fellowshipping with God just to get our morning revival done. So we need to be careful we don't miss our fellowship with God. One thing that helped me about this was a little fellowship. When you read the Bible for fellowship with God, I mean, we need to read the Bible to study it, of course. We need to read the Bible for the truth, for many reasons. But when we read the Bible for fellowship with God, we should try not to understand the Bible. Oh my goodness me, that sounds like heresy. When we read the Bible to fellowship with God, try not to understand the Bible. What do I mean by this? As soon as you get into the realm of trying to understand what you're reading, you're getting into your mind. But fellowship with God is a matter of our spirit. So just take the words of the Bible as you understand them, right? As you understand them and talk to the Lord about them. So this is very helpful to get a New Testament without footnotes. I would recommend for fellowshipping with the Lord, you get a New Testament without footnotes. Because when you see that little number, 4, you cannot resist the temptation to go down to number 4 and then you're in your mind. So if you get a New Testament without footnotes, there's none of those little numbers. Then you don't know what that word really means. So you better take what you understand that word to mean and use it for your fellowship with God. Now, I'm not joking here, and I'm certainly not wanting to discourage anybody from studying the recovery version of the Bible. But what I am concerned about is that many of us, including myself, have missed the matter of fellowshipping with God. Have you fellowshipped with God today? Well, saints, this is what we're here for. We're here to fellowship with God. So let's begin right away. Okay, now we come to Abraham's cooperation with God, Roman numeral 4. To live by faith as Abraham did is to cooperate with Christ in his heavenly ministry, not only by living a life of the altar and the tent, but also by fighting for the brother. Lot made the mistake of separating himself from Abraham and moving his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were very wicked and sinful toward Jehovah. We do need to be very careful about who we associate with, right? 2 Corinthians 6 tells us very clearly we should not be unequally yoked, right? You can't put together light and darkness. You can't put together righteousness as unrighteousness. You cannot put together the devil and God, right? Well, we have to, or the children of the devil and the children of God. So we need to be careful with whom we associate with. B, to leave Abraham was to leave God's goal and God's protection. We need to join ourselves to and follow the proper persons in God's economy so that we may be kept in the line of life and the flow of life and the flow of the Lord's move. The main reason we shouldn't get into unequal yoking with people, the reason we shouldn't have relationships, intimate relationships or legal relationships with unbelievers, is not because, you know, whatever we thought, it's simply because it's a distraction. We don't want to be distracted. Let's not do anything that will distract us. You know, I'm an Englishman and I've been educated, you know, this kind of thing. And sometimes people ask me, well, what books do you like to read? And then I get all kind of fidgety and I don't quite know what to say. You know, I'd love to be able to say, well, I read Shakespeare and Milton and Dickens and... But the truth is, saints, I just read Brother Lee and Brother Nee. You may say, well, you're crazy, Jim, right? Well, the reason is I just don't have time to read anybody else. And I don't regret it. You know what? After I've spent about 45 minutes reading something of Brother Nee or Brother Lee, I'm a really nice person. You just give me 10 minutes reading the news. You can ask my members of my family, even my daughter. She said, Dad, what's in the news? She could see me reading the news. And I knew why she asked me that question. I said, there's nothing in the news. And then she said, well, Dad, could we read something from your life study? She was worried about who I was going to be after reading the news. Oh, praise the Lord. How blessed, right? Of course, I'm not, I'm just letting you know what I enjoy. See, because the land around Sodom was rich, Lot journeyed towards Sodom. Eventually, he moved into the city, lived there, settled there. Under God's sovereignty, Sodom was conquered and Lot was taken captive. Abraham did not count the weak point of his brother and did not take pleasure in Lot's suffering and calamity. As far as Abraham was concerned, it was a shame for him to see that his brother had been captured. When Abraham received the information about Lot's capture, he made a strong decision to fight for Lot. And he prayed, lifting up his hand to Jehovah, God the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. This was the lesson that he learned when he came out of Egypt. Abraham decided to take his 318 men, and fight against the four kings and their armies, due to the fact that behind the scene, Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of Salem, meaning peace, was interceding for Lot, Abraham, and Abraham's fighting. Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the kingly high priest in his heavenly ministry, who is continually interceding for us. Let's say that again. Melchizedek is a type of Christ as the kingly high priest in his heavenly ministry who is continually interceding for us and for those under our care to save us to the uttermost. Do you think God won't answer his prayer? For sure he'll answer his prayer. Hallelujah. The apostolic ministry in cooperation with Christ's heavenly ministry fights for the brother by interceding for the saints according to God and his economy, and by ministering the process God into the saints for their overcoming supply and enjoyment. This was a big shock to me when I, after I've been in the recovery about 2.5 years, I attended a conference on the heavenly ministry of Christ. I was shocked. I thought Christ's ministry was over 2,000 years ago. I thought it was all finished. Right? He said it is finished, right? Well, his earthly ministry was finished. But after he was crucified and resurrected, he ascended. And in ascension, he received a number of offices. He was made Lord. He was made Christ. He was made Savior. He was made leader. He was made high priest. He was made King of Kings. He was made Lord of Lords. He was made the mediator of the new covenant. He was made the executor of the new covenant. Oh, he was made the heavenly intercessor. Oh, do you think he's sitting there doing nothing? He is so active. You know, he is so active that when his faithful martyr, witness Stephen, was being stoned, what was Christ doing? He got up and he looked. You know, Christ is not sitting down in his heavenly ministry. He's very active. You know, he's the seven spirits, the seven eyes of the Lamb. He's going to and fro through the whole earth. He's coming to Brother David. He's saying, what are you doing sitting there, David? I'm going to make you active. I'm going to infuse myself into you. So you can't sit still any longer. Hallelujah! You're going to go and speak to that person you have a burden for and give him a Bible card and tell him about the footnote you enjoy. Oh, this is the sevenfold intensified spirit. I can see he's going to burn you and search you in his heavenly ministry. So you can't rest when you see the situation of your brother. Right? Not coming to the meeting. Oh, well, that's okay. You just missed one meeting. It doesn't matter. It does matter. Oh, but this sevenfold intensified spirit won't let you rest. Oh, what happened to my brother? He didn't come to the meeting. I better find out. I better pray. See what I should do. And the Lord will lead you. Amen. Now, number one says, we must be those who shepherd others according to God, that is, according to what God is in his attributes, such as love, light, holiness, and righteousness. The elders need to realize that in their shepherding, they have to cover others' sins, to not take account of others' evils. Whoever uncovers the defects, shortcomings, and sins of the members of the church is disqualified from the eldership. Well, to be honest, brothers, we wouldn't have any elders if we applied this legally, because we've all uncovered other people's sins. But thank the Lord for the precious blood. But we pray and we hope that the Lord will keep us from doing this. If the co-workers and elders do not love the bad ones, eventually they will have nothing to do. The Lord Jesus said that he came as a physician, not for the healthy ones, but for the sick ones. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody here who was a sick one, put up your hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're here because we were sick. And we're here because we're still sick. But praise the Lord, we found one who knows the healing art. We're under our physician's care, praise the Lord. And you can go to him for an appointment at any time. We must follow the footsteps of the process triune God in seeking and gaining the fallen people. You know, sometimes I'm in a store and I just don't see anybody. All I see is the thing that I need to buy. I don't know, you have this experience? I have a list of things I need to get from this store, and I'm looking for them, and I can't see anybody. And I go through that whole store, and I leave, and I haven't seen a single person in that store. Actually, there were a lot of people there, but I just didn't see them. Every time I get convicted about this, I'm just wired this way. But thank the Lord, some are not wired this way. Some are wired the way Oh, there's a person. Maybe I can ask that person for help. Where's that thing in the store? And would you like a Bible card? And then I want to pay for this thing. And how's your day going today? Oh, it's not going so well. No, mine's not either, but thank the Lord I have the Lord Jesus. You what? Well, yeah, I know I'm not doing too well, but at least I have the Lord Jesus. And he cheers me up. Have you read the Bible? Oh, well, the Bible, no, I've got some somewhere at home. Well, would you like a Bible card? Oh, praise the Lord. We need to be rewired, right? Don't you agree? We all need to be rewired. Well, some of us at least need to be rewired. So when we go into a store, or when we go to a station, or wherever we go, we see people, especially the brothers. You know, the brothers hate to ask anybody for help. So they miss all these opportunities to preach the gospel. If we can do it by Google Maps, we'll do it by Google Maps. Or ask a stander-by how to get there, we'll never do that. Oh, Lord Jesus. See, we don't see people, right? Don't you agree? We don't see people. So, Lord, may you start opening our eyes to see people. You know, when Brother Chris was giving that announcement about the Bibles yesterday, I was thinking, oh, my goodness, I'm never going to do that. Take a shopping trolley. I think I'm crazy. That banner, you must be joking. Oh, Lord Jesus. What should I do? Well, I can start by praying. You know, about 3 years ago, no, maybe longer, when we were meeting in that gymnasium near Bauhaus, somebody in the message talked about praying for your relatives, and I got burdened to pray for my cousins. And I think I gave a testimony about it. Some of you might remember. I'm going to start praying for my cousins. I've got 8 cousins. And so I did. For years, I was praying for my cousins, and I didn't do anything. And then we had the lockdown started. So we have the lockdown. And I just had this thought to send my cousins a recovery version. So I went to the bookstore, and I bought the, you know, recovery version. And every month I would send another cousin a recovery version over 8 months. And I had to write a letter. You couldn't just send it, you know. I had to write a letter. I had to go to the post office and get some nice stamps from Israel and send it off to them. I felt so good. I felt so good. I was preaching the gospel in the letter. They were getting a recovery version. And I even got 2 responses, positive, from 2 of them. And then I had this feeling, send my uncle a Holy Bible recovery version. So I sent it to him. He's in his 80s. He's quite elderly. And and then his wife, my aunt, called my sister and said, oh, tell Jim, thank you for the recovery version. Uncle Tom has got it on his coffee table and it's open. And he's reading it. Oh, I felt so good. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, I know this isn't very spectacular. But I'm not a spectacular person when it comes to the gospel. But you know, saints, we can all do something. But it starts with our praying. Lord, Lord, our praying. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do about these Bibles? Or these Bible cards? And what do you want to do? Who do you want me to talk to? When you go to pay for something at a place, I don't mean you have to do this every time, but there's nobody else around. Don't do this. This is what I usually do. Oh my goodness, I should speak to this person. I'm starting to shake. Oh, eventually I pay and then, oh, here, have one of those. No, but I have found that if you pray before you open your mouth, you can just start talking to them in a pleasant way. You say, oh, hello. You know, most of these people, nobody ever talks to them. You say, oh, hello, how's your day going? You know, just a little bit of conversation. I tell you, when you have 4 or 5 sentences of conversation, it is so easy to introduce the Bible or introduce the Lord Jesus. It's really easy. It's really easy. So anyway, we all need to learn to do this and practice it. But I have this little hope. You know, there's 500 here, right? Suppose we all gave out one recovery version a month, right? That would be 5,200 recovery versions, something like that, in 12 months. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That's not bad. 5,200 recovery versions. Am I right? 6,000. Okay, 5 12s are 60. That's right. I should know that. 6,000. Between now and next August, if each one of us gave one recovery version out a month, that would be 6,000 distributed. You say, well, come on, Jim, there's 750,000 recovery versions in Brussels, or wherever it is, Lille. That's a tiny, but let me tell you, that's a good start. If we start doing that, right? And each time we give one out, we speak something, right? Tell them why you're giving it to them. You know, this recovery version really helped me understand the Bible, especially this verse. You know, I enjoyed this verse this morning, right? Anyway, can we practice? Can we try? Are you willing? Won't this mean that your life is full of meaning? Oh, we have so little good news in the world. Let's have a bit of good news about Bibles, right? Oh, praise the Lord. Now, five, when we visit people, we must have the Lord's presence, and his presence is the charming factor. If we are crucified persons in resurrection, the triune God's presence goes with us wherever we go, and people will be attracted to the Lord. To shepherd people, we must cherish them, which is to make them happy and to make them feel pleasant and comfortable. We must have a pleasant countenance when we contact people, not a cheerless countenance. So when you start speaking to somebody, try your best to smile. I know you're nervous, but try your best to smile. In shepherding people, we must also feed them with the all-inclusive Christ in his full ministry of three stages. Incarnation, amen. Inclusion, amen. And intensification. In order to nourish people with Christ, we first have to seek Christ, gain Christ, enjoy Christ, and participate in Christ. For eternity, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd us and guide us to springs of waters of life. When we are one with him as the great shepherd of the sheep to shepherd others, we are doing the work of eternity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, hasn't this been a wonderful conference? Haven't we enjoyed the fact that we have the same spirit of faith? But this spirit needs us to speak. Praise the Lord, we can all speak. Now's your turn to speak. Amen.